believing that something is true, and then committing our lives to it. In the Bible, faith means believing in God. You've heard faith, 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 and we had this illustration of a chair this morning. As Sean pointed out, you're not looking, all right, are all the screws on tight? All right, is the wood the right kind of wood that I like to sit on? Is it pine or is it teak, right? That's weird. You're not going through and checking and knocking on all the wood before you sit down. You just sit. Why? Because you have faith. In this very easy, simple illustration, faith in the chair means I believe something, so I'm going to act on something. So what does faith look like for us? What is faith in the Christian life? Well, we know faith is an essential in a life following Christ. Hebrews tells us that without faith we can't please God, and that the Christian is saved by faith. And there are different kinds of faith that we hear about, but we're called to walk in faith or walk by faith. Has anybody ever been blindfolded and then asked to walk? Some of you guys who go to Twin Lakes, I know you have. It's a fun exercise. Say, all right, put a blindfold on, and now what you're going to do is you're going to listen to somebody else's instructions. And they'll say, walk forward, and you're like, which direction? There's a fun thing they call the maze, just a bungee cord wrapped around, and the counselors like to frame it in a certain way. Maybe you're a ninja walking through a lava obstacle course. I don't know. There's been a lot of stories. But the idea there is, all right, you have to listen and follow the instruction based on what you've heard. That's what faith is. Faith is believing and putting action into that belief. As we've walked through James, the first message that we had talked about counting it joy when we faced trials. The second was about hearing the word and, do you remember? Do the word. Hear the word and? Do the word. Last time we talked about the sin of partiality and not showing favoritism. This message concerning what faith is kind of highlights all of those things. If you have faith in trials, we have joy. If you have faith when you hear the word, you do the word. If you have faith and you believe in the words of Christ, we don't show favoritism and partiality, but we live out love. Our passage today demonstrates a few different kinds of faith, and there's an emphasis on the faith that works to save the soul. If we could look into James chapter 2, we're going to read verses 14 to 17 to start our time. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or a sister is poorly clothed and lacking in food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Oh no, the first kind of faith that we come across is dead faith. Dead faith is our first one today. And that comes from this phrase that James gives us, saying faith without works is dead. Does that mean that we have to have works in order to be saved? No, that's not what he's saying. He's not saying in order to be saved, you have to do this, 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 and this. You have to walk, what was Christopher's answer? Walk so many ladies across the street. Whether you're old or not, I'm not going to touch that. The faith that James is talking about is one of intellect and correct phrasing. There's no action associated with it. He tells us, if there's somebody in the room and they say, man, I have not eaten for 3 days and all I've got is a pair of socks. That's an awkward conversation to be having, especially if you're sitting there with your bucket of Goodwill clothes and some donations to the food pantry and you're like, I'll pray for you. See you later. It's a strange thing for us to do. Why? Because acting in faith, loving one another means providing. And it's not just the has-beens and the would-bes and the things that you would like to give away that's trash, right? But giving of ourselves, meeting the needs of other people, is one example that James gives us to demonstrate what faith is. Now, he hasn't quite gotten to what faith is, but this is what faith is not. It's a faith that only relies on intellect and correct phrasing. Maybe you've heard phrases before, like, oh, that's wonderful, God bless you, I'll pray for you. Maybe you've heard, well, according to the doctrine in this category, I believe in this kind of a thing. It's a faith of intellect and knowledge, but there's no action associated with it. Can this kind of a faith save? Obviously not. Faith without works is dead. Three times in our passage today, James is going to make sure to say, faith without works is dead. Meaning, anyone who declares faith but does not have a changed life has a dead faith into a very dangerous faith because it leads to a false confidence. A false confidence, not in oneself, but in eternal life. In our counseling ministry, if you go to the How People Change, that first seminar later on this fall, there's going to be a phrase you're probably going to hear often, time and time again. And teenagers, you know this. The problem's not the problem. The heart is the problem. And intellectual faith doesn't penetrate to the heart. It stays up here in the mind where I know things. I know the right words and I know the right phrases and I'm really smart. I have a master's. But there's no action associated with what you believe and what you have to say. Found a quote when I was doing my study that has to be shared by Warren Wiersbe. He says, "No man can come to Christ by faith and remain the same any more than he can come into contact with a 220-volt wire and remain the same." I really thought maybe I should get one of those like prank gum sticks that when you grab them, they shock you, but that might be frowned upon. But it is a fun trick to play on others. It's not a fun trick to be played on. But when you grab that gum stick, or maybe it's a mouse trap or whatever it is, and you get touched by something, you change immediately. It's not a, oh, okay, whatever, it's a buzz. It's, zzz, ow! You react, you change, something happens. The gospel is electrifying. A life with Christ is transformative. Much more than a temporary zap. So an intellectual faith is a dead faith. Faith changes people. Problem's not the problem, the heart is the problem. When we fix the problem, we don't do a thing. Only God can change our hearts. And as your heart is changed, as the Lord works in you, your faith is not based on what you know, but on more than that. And that brings us to our second form of faith. Demonic faith. And you hear that, you're like, oh, there's no way that's me. I'm not a demon. And yeah, I don't think you're a demon. But the second faith that we see is demonic faith. Let's read James chapter 2, 18 and 19 together. But someone will say, "You have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one. You do well." So pause. James is saying, you have faith, I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works. So how are you going to tell me that you're saved? How are you going to show me you believe in Christ? I'll show you how I do that by how I live. But then he goes on, you believe that God is one. You do well. Good job! You know who God is. You know the Shema. What the Hebrew, the Israelites, what the Jewish people would say day and day and day, they would say, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. As a form of praise and worship, this would be a thing that they'd constantly know. And that's who James is writing to. He's writing to the 12 tribes of Israel that are dispersed, that are traveling. They don't really have a set home. That's his target audience. And he continues on, you believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe, and they shudder. The demons believe in God. There's no atheists or agnostics in a demonic faith. They believe in the deity of Christ. Mark chapter 3 tells us that unclean spirits, wherever they saw Jesus, they fell down before him and they shouted, "You are the Son of God." And Jesus silenced them, actually. The next verse tells us he told them to go and tell no one. They also believe the evidence that there's an existence of a place of condemnation. Luke 8:31 tells us that they begged him that they would not condemn them to go out into the abyss. The demons know that God is in control and that Jesus is God. And they know that he will judge them. Matthew chapter 8, verses 28 and 29. "And when he had come to the other side, to the country of Gergesenes," maybe, "there met him two demon-possessed men, coming out of the tombs, exceedingly fierce, so that no one could pass by the way. And suddenly they cried out, saying, 'What have we to do with you, Jesus, you Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time?'" The demons not only know intellectually who Jesus is, who God is, they believe, they have an emotional reaction that he has the power. There's not just I know something, I know who God is, I know his power, I know he's omnipotent, all-powerful, I know he's all-knowing, omniscient, I know he's omnipresent, everywhere, all the time. He's sovereign. The demons know that, and what do? They shudder. Amen. There's an emotional response. They are terrified. And in all honesty, we have to ask ourselves, do we have this kind of faith? We do if all we do is believe and feel the right things. An intellectual faith, a dead faith, well, we know the right things. A demonic faith, we might know the right things and we even feel the right way about things. We should be scared of God in our sin. Because before a holy God, we are dust. But he loves us. We're going to get to that here in a second. But if our service to God does not go beyond just intellectual adherence to sound doctrine, oh yeah, my church says this, so therefore it's that, and having an emotional experience in our service, well, I felt this way because of this prayer, because of this song, because of what was said, and that's not wrong. We should have emotional reactions. Because God made us emotional beings in his image. But you got to wake up. Because if it's just knowing something and it's just feeling something, that's not faith. Because this faith, can it save? No. And you know that. Demons don't only have an intellectual faith. They have an emotional faith as well. They believe and they tremble. And I believe that's a step above some people. Some demons have better faith than people who claim Christ because they know and feel more than a human. Demonic faith. Some facts if you want to write it down or just know it. True saving faith involves something more, something that can be seen and recognized. A changed life. Being a Christian involves trusting Christ. If you trust Christ, you live for Christ. If you trust the chair, what do? Sit in it. You receive the life of Christ, you reveal the life that Christ gave you to other people, living out his gospel. Our third kind of faith. We've talked about dead faith. We've talked about demonic faith. Dynamic faith. Right? Dynamic faith. James 2:20-26. Let's read together. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And he was called a friend of God. I want to be called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. Demonic faith doesn't save. Dead faith doesn't save. Dynamic faith, what is it? We know from other passages that such a faith is based on the Word of God. Okay, so we start with the Bible. How do we know the Bible? Well, we hear the Word, and then we do the Word. Dynamic faith involves the whole person. Dead faith touches the intellect. Demonic faith might touch the intellect and the emotions. Dynamic faith involves the intellect, the emotions, and the will. What you do. You understand the truth. You desire and rejoice in the truth. And then you act upon the truth. True saving faith leads to action. It's not just thinking it over, study, 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 for the sake of academics and studying and knowledge. It's not just emotion and feeling certain ways, and my heart bleeds for you because your cat died. Or, man, that's a really hard time. It's not just pitying somebody else or feeling happy when others succeed. It goes beyond that. We rejoice with those who rejoice, and we weep with those who weep, absolutely. But beyond that, we act in obedience and doing good works for the glory of God. So what does dynamic faith look like? James gives us two very different examples. We see Abraham. He was the father of the Jews, counted as a godly man, and he was the friend of God. And our other example that James gives us is Rahab, a Gentile, not part of God's people initially. And she had been a sinful woman, a harlot, a prostitute, somebody looked down upon and sinful by all accounts. And Rahab had belonged not as a friend of God, but as an enemy of God initially. But both of these people, a patriarch of Israel, who kind of started it all. Obviously, God started it all. But God used Abraham to start his nation. And Rahab, an outside sinful prostitute, are both used as examples here to show what dynamic faith looks like. They know God, they've felt, seen God, and now they act in accordance to what God has said. What do we learn from this passage, from these 6-7 verses? Faith without works is a dead faith. Faith only cannot justify oneself, and that perfect faith necessitates works. There's age-old stories and different accounts that you can go with. The person who says, well, one day I'm going to be a millionaire, but they buy every little thing that they want to get from Dollar General, or they throw their money out on wasteful products. You don't believe that. The person who says, I'm going to lose 130 pounds in the next 2 days. That's not going to happen. We believe things and we see things and we know things based on each other's experience, seeing how it's lived out. We trust people and their testimony based on how we see their lives lived out. That's the Christian's call, to live out the faith that they have in Jesus Christ. Some questions for you to take home, and I'm just going to leave this up here for a second. Was there a time for those of us who claim Christ? Was there a time when I honestly realized I was a sinner, admitted this to myself and to God? Think through that. There's a whole list of questions here. I'm going to read them off. And I don't want to cause any unnecessary doubts. I don't want you to question your salvation necessarily. The last thing we need is for Christians. Yes, you're a Christian, and you can have confidence in your life with Christ. These questions are for us to make sure, hey, I'm not going to be one of the people, as Matthew chapter 7 tells us, who proclaimed Christ, spoke in his name, but he never knew me. This should bring confidence, not doubt, for those in the family of Christ. But for those on the fence, those who don't know, those aren't sure, maybe you were saved at 3 and you kind of never grew from there, and you're here today, hearing this for the first time. Walk through these with me. Was there a time where I believed and confessed my sin to God? Was there a time when my heart stirred me to flee from the wrath of God? And have I ever seriously been worked up over my sin? Sin should disgust us. We should flee from it, be terrified of it, and be angry with it. Did I sincerely repent of my sins, making the decision to turn away from them? And do I now hate sin and fear God, or do I secretly love my sin and I sneak away to it? Have I trusted God? Have I trusted Christ and in him alone for my salvation by responding to the commands he's given? Have I confessed my faith in Christ and been baptized for the remission of my sin, as he and the apostles have since gone out to tell us? Now, is that saying that we have to be baptized in order to be saved? No. Baptism is a symbolic expression of our salvation. It's an outward expression and an obedience to what the scriptures have told us. That's why we care about it so much. You're saved. Great. The Great Commission. Jesus telling his disciples, go therefore to all the nations, whether it's in Niger or whether it's in wherever. I'm not going to just list them all off. But all the nations, and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Be an obedient disciple by being baptized. Has there been a change in my life? Do I maintain good works, or are my good works occasional, and are they weak? Well, I brought a casserole to the last church gathering, therefore I'm good for the year. No! Are you living out the gospel? Living out a life of service to God by glorifying him, loving him, and loving others as he's commanded? And do I have a desire to share Christ with others, or am I ashamed of him? There are so many opportunities to share the gospel every day. It is easy and weak to say, well, I don't really have that opportunity every day. I'm at home all day most of the time, or I'm at work. Well, work, share the gospel. Well, I don't really work with other people. I work from home. Okay. You don't go to the grocery store? Now, this might be my experience, but I can't go out without somebody bumping into me some way, somehow. All right, we're at the grocery store. I don't remember when it was, last week, picking up some watermelon and, you know, all the things at Kroger. just walking to put my cart away, and an older gentleman, a Vietnam, I think, veteran, stops me and goes, "How are you doing today, son?" I have no idea who this guy is. He took me back. I was like, who are you? Hi, I'm Josh Cochran. I'm a pastor over at Bible Baptist Church. Love to have you. I don't think he's here today. If you're here, grab me after. Just a random encounter that God put there. It would have been easy to say, "Glad to see you. Have a good day." Opportunities like that are always there. And he initiated the conversation, which, that's God, not me. But how easy would it be for us? Walk in the store aisles, help somebody out, and start a conversation. Don't be scared of the gospel. It's the best thing. If you know that, you believe that, live that out. Do I enjoy the fellowship of God's people? Is worship a delight for me? Or do I not really care about small group? I like to skip out on Sunday school. Or I go to church sometimes. Obviously, you're all here today, so this isn't you. But worship with God's people, gathering together to glorify Him, this is an awesome time that we get to have together. We get to sing psalms and hymns, spiritual songs. We get to give God the glory in different ways and how He's living out His message in our lives. And we get to meet each other's needs. And lastly, am I ready for the Lord's return? Or will I be ashamed when He comes for me? Maranatha is one of our Sunday school class's names. Maranatha means, "Lord, come." Are we ready for that day? For the Lord to come back? And everyone is at a different path, on a different point in their path. And hopefully those who have been saved for 20 years aren't thinking the exact same thing that they were thinking 20 years ago. And whether you're 4 or 40, 40 or 100, the gospel remains the same. And we love God for that. That He loves us. He dies for us. Sacrifices for us in a way that we could never for Him. Why? So we can glorify Him. Amen. So we can make Him known. That's the gospel. Faith proven and lived. A couple different points. False faith. It offers no service to others. And that first illustration that James gives us, he reveals that false non-saving faith does not act on the behalf of others. It says all the right things, but does nothing beyond that. False faith offers no obedience to God. The second illustration shows us, and demonic faith shows that the demons believe, but they don't have saving faith. So also for us, our belief is not enough. Faith must lead to action and obedience to God. True faith offers costly obedience. The third illustration showed us the faith of Abraham. And we learned from Abraham, the true faith offers obedience of great sacrifice. Saving faith will make great sacrifices to serve and obey the Lord. And our fourth illustration, true faith offers costly service to others. In the final illustration, James used Rahab to show the saving faith acts godly towards others. Saving faith acts in the best interests of others, even at a detriment to oneself. This is saving faith. Love God, serve God. Love others, serve others. Why? Because this is the example that Christ gave us. He says in the Gospel of John, "There is no greater love than this than to lay one's life down for his friends or his brothers." And just a couple chapters later,
That's exactly what he does. He gives us the perfect example of faith. Because that is the Father's plan.
We're ending now. Verse 26. For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. One last little echo in this little snippet. Live out your faith. Your faith isn't dead. It's not demonic. It's dynamic. It's growing. It's changing in different ways as you continue to grow and to change. You're not the same person you were when you were 2 years old. You're probably, if you're in your 80s, you're not the same person you were when you were 30 or 40. We grow and we change as we mature, just as human beings. The same is true as Christians. Change isn't necessarily a bad thing, because we're growing in wisdom and stature. Now, we're blessed to have a God who is immutable. He does not change. He's been the same yesterday, today, and forever in the future, because he's perfect. You can't change perfection. But he made us so that we could grow in his likeness, so we can glorify him in different ways, using our different gifts and our talents, whether you're singing up on stage, whether you're working the sound booth, whether you're making more casseroles, or something else. We've been given gifts to glorify God, to serve him, and to love his people well. Live that out. Our three forms of faith today, what were they? Dead, demonic, dynamic. As we're leaving here today, be praying for that dynamic faith. Faith that continues to grow as you mature and you learn and you love and you live Christ out. Both to your family at home, to the person in the supermarket, and to those around you here today. Let's pray together as we wrap up today. Father, we thank you. We thank you for the faith that you've given us. Thank you for showing us your love through Christ on the cross. Thank you for showing us your love in creation. Father, your plan is something we cannot possibly fathom. But yet you've revealed it to us. You've made yourself known. Help us, Father, to know you better so we can be more and more like you as the day of Christ comes. And Lord, may that day come now. The day of the Lord is a day of rejoicing for your people. It is weeping for others. Let us, God, seek to love others by making you known to them so that they may rejoice with us as we glorify you. Amen.